Amen. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. I want to continue to look at really part 2 of last week is Paul's prayer. Paul is praying and he's given us a little glimpse into his prayer for that church at Colossae and that and what had taken place there. And we'll kind of read into this this verse, and we'll begin with, let me see here, verse 8. It says here, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Then verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Talk about some wonderful scripture, but I love how he pauses there in verse 12 and says, "Giving thanks unto the Father," giving thanks unto the Father. He's beginning to praise God for what he has done in his prayer. You know, I think that is something that we often overlook in our prayer time, is really just a giving of thanks for the Lord and thanking him for what he's already done. If we're not careful, I think our prayers begin to say, even though we may not feel this way, but our prayers probably begin to sound very unthankful. And but Paul pauses here for a moment in his prayer, and he begins to thank God for some of the things that he has done in this church and for Christians as a whole. Paul encouraged, thanksgiving kind of runs throughout the scripture. For instance, Paul encouraged the church at Philippi to give thanks. Philippians 4 and verse 6, you know the verse. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, when you come to the Lord with a request, come also with thanksgiving. You ever pause and for a moment and just look back and say, "Lord, I do have a request, but let me look backward for a minute at the many things you've already done for me in my life. Let me give thanks to God for who you are and what you have done for us." The Bible stresses the importance of giving thanks. Psalms 50 verse 14 says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving." Psalms 107 verses 21 through 22 says this, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Psalms 92:1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High." How about the Lord Jesus Christ when he prayed in Matthew 11:25? "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Christ himself would give thanks in his prayer. The angels of heaven give thanks to God. Revelation 7:11-12. "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." To give thanks to God for his goodness to us. And I think if we're not careful, our prayer time becomes a lot of requests and not a lot of thanksgiving. Well, I think we're missing out on a wonderful blessing by failing to thank God. I think thanking God, number one, it just reminds us of his grace that he's already given to us. To just look back and see the things that he has done already for us in our life. And sometimes we're too focused on what we have find missing rather than what God has already done for us. And then it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. Have you ever gone to the Lord in prayer for something and maybe gone a little bit doubting? But then you begin to look back and maybe the Holy Spirit reminds you to just take a look backward in your life and you begin to stop and thank God and praise God for everything he's already done in life. And all of a sudden the prayer request that you're in the moment needing seems a whole lot smaller. Even though maybe the answer hasn't been met there, you feel like you met with the one who can answer it and he's got it all under control. I finished up the book of Acts this morning. I love reading that story. You know the story of Paul when he's on his way to Rome, and he gets on that boat and he's getting ready to head out, and he says, "Fellas, we need to stay here. The Lord has led me. We don't need to go any further than right here." But the soldier, the Roman centurion, he took the advice of the captain, the secular view. The captain had a good idea of the weather, I guess. And he said, "We're going to be fine. We can go to another port and it'd be a better place to winter." And so they followed that secular and worldly philosophy. Well, they got out there and a storm came up. And a storm came up and began to beat that ship. And it wasn't long before they felt they were going to die. And Paul looks up them and very biblically and scripturally says, "I told you so." All right. And he said, "I told you so." And he said, "You should have listened to me when we were at port." He said, "But Lord has told me we're going to be all right as long as we stay in this boat." He said, "We can't leave it. Don't leave it and we'll be all right." They go a little bit further. And of course, it's been quite some time. For 14 days, the Bible said they didn't eat in fasting, even the secular crowd. 14 days in a storm, you thought you might lose your life. And finally, Paul comes to them and says, "God's going to bring us through safely." And he said, "It's time to eat and to rejoice." And everybody, including Paul, quit their fasting and began to rejoice in what God, the deliverance God was going to give them. And yet the storm was still raging. But they paused and began to rejoice in what God was going to do. They had such a faith in what God had done. And I think Thanksgiving does that to us in our life. I think Thanksgiving has that ability to take us from a place of discouragement to a place of rejoicing when we look back at what God has already done. The storm may still be raging, but we realize God still has it all under control. And Paul begins to thank them for that, or begin to thank God. And I just want you to notice some of the things that he begins to thank God for. The first thing he begins to thank God for is an inheritance. Look at verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He says this, he goes, "Let's begin to thank the Lord for our inheritance." I love the word there. It says, "Giving thanks unto the what? The Father." You know, the word Father there emphasizes the personal relational aspect of our union with God. It emphasizes the fact that we have a very personal relationship with God. He did not say, "Give thanks unto God, give thanks unto the Lord." He did not say, "Give thanks unto the judge." He let us say, "Give thanks unto the Father." It spoke of that close relationship with God. I think of who we were before Christ. Let me read some of these verses to you. I think a couple of them are on your outline, but John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." He says this, before salvation, the wrath of God abides on that person. In that point, all as they see in God is a holy judge. No relationship. The Bible says enmity with him. And he said the wrath of God abides on them and they're condemned already. In other words, he's our judge. He's already passed sentence, guilty. We're just waiting for the sentence to be carried out. And he says, but now Paul speaks of what happened since salvation. He said, "He is my Father," Romans 8:15-16. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He goes, we've got someone to give thanks for, and it's not my judge. He said, it is my Father. James would say, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of light. So look at the goodness of God. I think there's something to give thanks that we have a Father in heaven. We have a personal relationship with the God of heaven by way of His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, give thanks for that. Give thanks in our prayer that we have direct access to the God of heaven. And he begins to praise for that inheritance that comes about and brings about a relationship. It says our inheritance here. He continues with this. He said in that verse, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, our inheritance is eternal life. we know this already. For the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. 1 Peter 1:3-4 said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But you know, that relationship, that eternal life is far more than just endless or everlasting life. It is the quality of our life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How about this? It's everlasting life, but it's also the quality of our life. The Lord said to John, he's saying this, he said that we might have life and that we might have it more what? Abundantly. He's given us the Holy Spirit that we might know love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, and temperance, and all those things. He's talking about everlasting life, but far more than just a long time. He's talking about this. He's saying the quality of that long time life. Talk about a quality of life. Now, usually when we think of quality of life, we're thinking of the material things, but he's not talking about material things. He's talking about a spiritual and close relationship with the God of heaven who provides us with that wonderful quality of life and that closeness with the Lord. And one day gives me this promise that I'm going to have, that this old sinful nature is going to drop off and we'll walk forever on streets of the Lord, with streets of heaven, with that new body, without the sorrow, without the pain, without the heartache of this life. He said, that's our inheritance. He said, let's give thanks for what God has given to us. How about inheriting this, the earth? I think of the verse there. It says, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the what? Earth. Revelation 20:6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the saved. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That first resurrection is the resurrection of the saved. When that trumpet sounds, we're caught up to be with him. The second resurrection is what happens at the end of 1,000 years at the great white throne judgment, when God calls up the dead for judgment and then casts them forever into a bottomless pit, into the lake of fire. But he says, just, you know what he's saying? Those of us who are part of the first resurrection, we know Christ our Savior. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. He said, you know, we have an inheritance that, you know, one day, as much as the world thinks they have it all under control, Christ is coming back. And he said, let's give thanks for a minute. Now, you think about this church. These are folks persecuted for their faith. Paul was writing from prison to a church that was being persecuted. And he's saying, look, let me remind you guys, old Caesar thinks he's got it all under control. He doesn't. One day, it's all under Christ's control. And you'll rule and reign with him because of our inheritance, because of what Christ has done for us. He said, let's pause for a minute and praise God and thank God for what he's already done for us, for that inheritance we have in the Lord. How about this one for deliverance in verse 13? It says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He said, here's something to give thanks for, is that we have been delivered. We have been rescued. Really, it says from the power of darkness. The letter A is we have been delivered from Satan. That's what it's saying there. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Ephesians 2:1-3. And you who hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses of sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. I was thinking of this earlier today as I was talking to Pastor Adam, Brother McDonald. We were talking about this ordinance going on in our city and what's taking place. And you say, why does that happen? Why would you even promote that? And the reality is because they're under the prince and power of the air. Lost people do what lost people do. Lost people follow a different influence than you and I follow. And it is not of God. God calls it the power of darkness. It's under the power of Satan, influenced by the devil, the same as you were before you knew Christ. And he says, you know what happened when we came to know Christ? We came out from that. So he's got no power over me. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the what? World. He has lost it. The only influence he can have on me is what I let him have. He says, but he's lost. He's a defeated foe. And he said, I've delivered you from that power of darkness. And friend, there's a lot of power of darkness. I think we're not careful as Christians. We belittle that power. The Bible says to be sober, to be vigilant. We have an adversary who's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He loves for you to walk out. God said to be sober, to be vigilant. And sometimes we as Christians, we're neither sober or conscious of it nor vigilant. And he says to be aware of it. But at the same time we're aware of it, we should realize that he's lost. That God has given us the victory, that we have been delivered from that. And we have victory over that, to take time to pause and say, thank God I'm not under that influence anymore. We've been delivered from bondage. How about this one in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. He's delivered us out of that bondage to sin. We're no longer bound to that. We have an old nature. I have this old nature that I'm dragging around with me. I have the flesh, and we have a battle inside of us. We know that. The Bible said, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do what you would. He said, there's a problem inside of us. I'm calling around a dirty old flesh, but I've also got a whole new nature. Paul would write about it in Romans chapter 7, the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I would not, that I do. He said, I've got a battle, I've got a struggle, but the reality is that I have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have victory for it. Sin has lost its hold on me because of what Christ has done. In the past, I was saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, I'm saved from the power of sin. And in the future, when I see my Savior, I'll be saved from its presence in my life, because this old sinful nature is going to be gone. And he said, rejoice in that fact. Rejoice in this fact. And be thankful for the fact that we have been delivered. And one day I'm going to see my Lord. And the struggle that I face here will one day be gone. It'll be gone. And I'll see my Savior face to face. And this sinful nature is going to drop off. And, you know, by the way, Christians, stay in the fight of fighting against sin. Well, we live in a day and age when people are just beginning to accept it in their life because they're tired of facing the battle. You know, you're going to fight against sin in your life until you see God. You're going to have to walk in the Spirit until you see God. You're going to have to struggle with it and claim the Lord and walk in the Holy Spirit of God and say, God, give me victory and give me victory. And I'm not saying that you're bound to it like you were before, but the reality is I'll always struggle with pride. I'll always struggle with this old flesh. I'll always struggle with those things. And so will you, because we've got a sin nature until we see him and we are as he is. And stay in the fight. Some people are giving up on the fight against sin. They're just trying to find a peace that comes from just no longer fighting against sin. Fight it. Walk in the Spirit of God. And he says, and you can have victory in the Christian life because he's given us that victory through his Son. And he said, we have been delivered. He said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us under the kingdom of his dear Son. Transference is what he's speaking about. He said, we've been transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom. What Jesus did on this cross is he took me out of this world and separated me unto him. He made me a child of God. He took me out of the devil's kingdom and put me in his kingdom. He took me from being a child of wrath to making me a child of God. And he did it by being born again. He said, ye must be what? Born again. And that day that I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God took you out of one kingdom and put you in another. And he said, you're my child. You're no longer under the prince and power of the air. You have that Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. He said, live like it. We have a new master in our life. A new master. Before it was that prince and power of the air. It was the wickedness of flesh. But now we have a new master. So he's talking about in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, he's talking about those great verses on what it means to be saved and to walk in newness of life, to yield ourselves to under righteousness and not under sin and under death. He said, because we have a new master, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto your new master, your new Lord, your new Savior. So you don't live for the devil anymore. You don't live for this world anymore. It's sad when someone gets saved out of the world and still continues to live like the world. I mean, walk in the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, and yield yourself to a new master. He's a far better master, friend. He is a joy to serve. We might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourselves unto God because you're alive from the dead. You're not dead in trespasses of sin anymore. So yield yourselves as those that are alive from the dead. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Why would I live like I'm still dead in trespasses of sin? Why would I live for the prince and power of this air when I have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I have the God of heaven who sent his own son to die for me. He said, we have a new master. But friend, we also have a new king. He says we've been translated. He said in that verse, he said, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son. Hey, we have a new king. We have a new king, a new Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. How about 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To the wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, we are made ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new king. I have a new master since the day that I was saved, and I have a new king. I have someone to represent, and his name is Jesus, who reconciled me unto his son and imputed his righteousness upon me and took my sin upon him and made me his child and made me an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you know Christ, you represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the first thought about our life ought to be, how am I representing Christ? You know, how am I representing Christ? He's committed unto me. I love that. That phrase is a burden and a privilege at the same time, where he said, not a burden, but a responsibility and a privilege at the same time. He had committed unto me the word of reconciliation. Do you know who reconciled us? Jesus Christ reconciled us. Jesus was the way of reconciliation. He made us right with God. We were at odds with God. We were the enemy of God. And Jesus Christ stepped in as our mediator, died on the old rugged cross, and reconciled us unto his son. And he's given you and I the word of reconciliation. It's kind of what the Lord said in Matthew. It says in Matthew 16, where he said, I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. But to you and I, he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I give you the word of reconciliation. I've made you the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God said, I did it all. But somebody's got to tell people that I did it all. He said, I said it is finished. But somebody's got to tell people that I finished it. I've given to you the word of reconciliation. I've given to you the kingdom of heaven. I've made you an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you step out the door, you don't represent you anymore. You represent Jesus. When I leave the home, it's not about Seth Hahn. It shouldn't be for me, what are people going to think of Seth Hahn because of the way I've lived? It's, what are people going to think of Jesus because of the way I lived? What are people going to think of the gospel because of the way I live? I have a new king, and I am his ambassador. You know, for me to live for Seth Hahn is to live well below my privilege. Well below. Because Seth Hahn was under the prince and power of the air. Seth Hahn was a sinner bound for hell. Seth Hahn deserves to burn forever. But the child of God has a wonderful inheritance reserved in heaven for me. And he said, you represent me now. I've transferred you. I've taken you out of this world. He said, I've set you aside and made you my child. I've taken you out from under the burden of the bondage of sin. I've taken you out from under that prince and power of the air. And I made you my child. And I've given you a new master. And talk about a master. That old master was a hard master. This one's given you everlasting life and gives you love and joy and gentleness and peace. And this new master gives you life and life more abundantly. This new master gives you a home in heaven. This new master, he doesn't call you servant. He calls you son. And you have a new king to represent to a lost world. He said, represent me well. We need to keep in our mind, Christian, and Paul begins to praise God. He begins to praise God. Look who I get to represent before that Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he even tells us his credentials in other portions of Scripture and tells us his resume. Brother McDonald talked a little bit about it Sunday night, but that guy had nothing. He said, I count it but dung. He said, but let me tell you who I am in Jesus. He went from imprisoning the saints of God to telling as many people as he could about Christ. Because he had that transference. He had been transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom, from one master to a new master, from one king to another king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How about this one? He said, let's give thanks for our redemption, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I love the word redemption. I really love that word. There's a lot of words that speak about what we have in Christ, sanctification, justification, adoption, and all of those things. But I love the word redeemed. We sing that song, I am redeemed. It means to be ransomed, to be purchased back. And that's the first thing about it, is the cost of redemption. It means, the word redemption just means to be ransomed. It would be that if someone kidnapped your child, what ransom would you pay? What price would you pay? Well, the price for you and I was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ. It was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14, we looked at it a few Sunday mornings ago, But Christ being come and a high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He bought you back. You were his in the first place, but he had to buy you back by way of his own son. He's the one who spoke this world into existence. He's the one who formed it. He's the one who made us. Matter of fact, everything else out there has no choice but to sing about the Lord. But for some reason, he gave us as people the choice, the free will. He wanted us to choose him, not to be forced to have him. So he gave us the choice. And you know what we did with the choice. We turned our back on it and brought sin into this world. And Adam started it, and every man has since has continued. It's in our nature. And Jesus said, God said, you know how much I'm willing to do to get you back? I'll buy you back by the shed blood of my own son. Cat nine tails across his back, the crown of thorns upon his head, the nails through his hands, his foot, his bones made bare, all those things that he did for us, he ransomed us back. That is the cost of redemption. Paul said, let's thank God for the fact that we have been redeemed. That we have been redeemed. The consequences of redemption. It says there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 4:7-8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He said, here's what Christ did for us. He paid the price for us. And the consequence of that redemption is, the cost of it, the consequence is that I have been forgiven. That my sins have been removed. That your sins are gone. That's what our Savior did for us. He said, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Praise the Lord for who He is. Man, we've got a lot of requests. But He said, in the middle of all those requests, let's take time for a minute and thank and praise our God for who He is. I love the picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. As you know, the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God among His people. God has always desired to dwell among His people. And if you skip ahead to the end of the book and read in Revelations, you'll see that there's no temple in heaven, the Bible says, at that point, because God is the temple of that place. It's the presence of God. He dwells among His people. That's what God always intended, was that dwelling among His people. That's what He had in Genesis before sin entered in the world. But then that was broken and death entered this world and separation from God. And we've been separated from Him ever since. And Christ tried for a time the sacrifices, and then He came to the law of God. And there in the tabernacle, He said, I need a place to dwell among my people. And that was the tabernacle. He would dwell in that holy of holies there in that part of the tabernacle. And it was set in the middle of the camp. It was in the middle of the camp is where they placed it. All the tribes laid out specifically around it, and God would dwell in the middle in the holy of holies. And you know the story. The high priest could only enter in once a year. But the tribe that stood out, the one gate, there's one gate that entered into the tabernacle, and that was that eastern gate, one way in. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But the tribe that camped outside of that gate was the tribe of Judah, which means praise. Praise. The Psalms would say, I enter into His courts with what? Praise. You know, there's a way to the presence of God. And it begins with praise and thanksgiving. As we come by way of His Son before His throne and say, God, can I say thank You for the fact that, Lord, well, I have an inheritance. Friend, no matter how bad it gets here, you still got an eternal inheritance. Lord, that I have been delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan. That I have been transferred out of the bondage of this world, the prince of power there, and I've been made a child of God. And that I, Lord, have been given that redemption, and that You would love me so much You'd send Your Son to die on the cross for me, that I might be saved. Paul praised God. If we're not careful, our prayer life is all about our list of things we need. And I think if you really want to have a close relationship with the Lord in your prayer time, it's going to come by way of praise. It's going to come by way of praise. As you get alone with God and say, Lord, I've got some things to bring before You, but before I do that, can I praise You for a minute? Can I thank the God of heaven for who You are and what You've done for me? All of a sudden, you'll be ready to shout after a while. You'll be ready to shout. And you'll say, then, Lord, here's my request. Here they are. Lord, I know You have it. And you may walk away not having the answers yet, but know that you spoke to the one who had the answers. And if he'd done all that all for you already, there's certainly nothing he's going to hold back from you in the future. All things work together for good to them that love God. But it comes by way of praise. And Paul began to praise God for what he had done in this church. He gives us a glimpse of Paul's prayer life and how he prayed for this church at Colossae. He prayed with praise, with thanksgiving for what God had done for him. You ought to take some time in your prayer life and just say, I want to thank God. I go home tonight and say, I'm just going to thank God. I'm just going to take some time and praise the Lord for what he's done for me in my life. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for your goodness.